Well, let's open the Word of God together. We're going to be in the book of Acts again today, part 7 of our Unstoppable series. And I'm going to answer the question today, are we living in the last days? Are we living in the last days? And we're going to go through Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost, and it's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 12 through 21. I am just going to read a couple verses out of that section, but I will cover them all as we go through the message this morning. So if you would stand, please, let's give reverence to God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, "In the last days it shall be, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You may be seated. I'd also like to mention, before we get started here today, it's great to see Selena here after her major surgery, and Pat back after his heart issues. And I know some are back from being sick, and we're so grateful that you are here today as well. You have a message. You need a microphone here?
Yeah.
Oh. Here you go.
I'm Kyle, and I have a message. I received a phone call last evening. He said, "Grandpa, I'm coming to see you." Well, that didn't mean much until I realized it was Scotty.
Wow.
And he's driving his own car.
Wow.
And he was just coming from past Hudson or over by St. Paul. He came here because he wanted to see Grandpa. And just a lovely young Asian, half Asian man. Just horrific. And I'm sorry for interrupting, but I want you all to share my joy. I got a friend to take me out to Denny's so we could meet him. Because I couldn't get him in my house, and the other guy couldn't get him in his. So anyway, the message is, Scotty is December 25th, Christmas Day evening of 23, he was shot in the head and shot in the chest. And I thought that he had been just hit in the cheek. But that bullet went through him and hit the teeth on the other side, went through his head. And the guy, his mind is good. He is just a wonderful young man. And I want to thank all of you folks who know about Scott. Some of you do and some of you don't. But continue your prayers for him. He's a strong man. He got this handicap car, one of them Volkswagen that they call it, a box car, the little boxy thing. And he drove that. He got it the other day, and he drove that all the way from Fresno, California, to Missouri to see his sister, and then back up here. And he said, "Grandpa, I'm coming to see you." And I met him out at Denny's. We had the best, grandest time visiting last evening. Another friend took me out there because I didn't want to drive at night. And we just had a terrific time laughing and having a good time. Scotty came and he got out of his car. And I'm watching the driveway for Scotty to come up to the door. And I didn't see anybody. And I looked down, and here he come wheeling himself. He drove himself all the way from Fresno, California, a town next door to Fresno, down to Missouri to see his sissy, and up to Minneapolis to see Granny, and then out here to see Grandpa. He came alone, driving that car. I don't know how he got the money, but it was arranged through some handicap thing. And we have to pray some more for him. When he gets back out to California, back out to where he lives in the town next door, Fresno, called Clovis. And he's going to make sure that it gets arranged. And now he's so happy to have his life back. And there's a place in Utah. I want to make one thing clear. His name isn't Scotty. His name is Philip Scott Wheeler. And when he was born, they just started calling him Scotty, I guess, because it was a cute name. So his real name is Philip. Well, Scott is too, but it's his middle name. And for expediency on getting him into this rehab center in Salt Lake City, Utah, that he's really wanting to get there. He's so happy to have his freedom back, you know, because he can travel, he can go where he wants. To think of it, you know, he's totally paralyzed. His left arm is still paralyzed. And he drove that car with, you know, his right hand. Sorry for interrupting, but I want you people to enjoy my joy. It's just wonderful.
Yeah.
Thank you. Oh, and by the way, God is good.
All the time.
God is great. God is wonderful. God cures all, and God loves all.
Don't trip. Let me get this right.
Thank you.
Yeah, just a second. I'm here.
Thanks for caring, Kyle.
Dave, you want to help here?
So I'm sure some of you remember praying for him. And what a miracle. From being paralyzed to being able to drive. I was just saying what a miracle that is. Only God. Great. All right, so I want to go over with you today Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And let's kind of briefly review here. Remember in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus spent 40 days teaching his disciples. And then he ascended back up into heaven. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. Descended on the 120 that were in the upper room there. And it was the birth of the church. It was the initiation of a new age. The age of the church, the age of the gospel, the age of preaching, the age of grace. And what happened there with the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues of fire and speaking in other tongues, it caused quite a stir. There was quite a commotion that was going on. And so people came to see what was happening. And it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And so it says there in verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" And actually, the crowd asked two questions that day. This is the first, "What does this mean?" And later on, they're going to ask the question, "What shall we do?" And that's down in verse 37. Those are two good questions. What does this mean and what should we do? And we're going to begin with verse 12 there, where they're amazed and perplexed, and the crowd asks one another, "What does this mean?" However, some people were making fun of them and said that they were just drunk. They were filled with wine. And so Peter stood up, and he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Beginning with verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" Now, the prophet Joel is a man who prophesied during a locust invasion. Israel was being devastated by locusts at that time, and the economy as a result of that was ruined. And the locust invasion, I think, also portended or predicted the time of tribulation and the end of history before the Lord will come. And there was some eschatological elements to it. Joel and that locust invasion teach us about the last days. And it's kind of interesting how that language previews Revelation chapter 9. Several years ago, I took my family to visit Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody ever been there? Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico? You've been there at night in the dusk? I can still feel the low descent of the bowels, going down to the bowels of the earth and smell that musty air that was in the cabins. That trip was an exciting adventure from start to finish. But in the highlight of that trip is watching the, if you don't like bats, you might not like it too well. The highlight of that trip is watching the nightly exodus of the bats from the cave at dusk, when they feed on the insects in the surrounding area. There's thousands of bats that fly out of the hole of the earth. And the light just that remains at dusk is just darkened by their flight. And the scene is just, to me, it's awesome in beauty and uniqueness. But one of the strangest texts in the book of Revelation is a description of a swarm of locust-like creatures that will arise out of the abyss in the end times. And we find that in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. It describes this event. And what happens at that time is that the tribulation period is about to enter into a new phase in which overt warfare will spill over from the invisible realm into the visible world with massive squadrons of demonic forces. And Revelation chapter 9, verses 2 to 3 describe the opening of this abyss. And then the release of the smoke, like it was of a great furnace. And in the midst, myriads of locusts then, they begin swarming out onto the entire earth and darkening the skies. Smoke billows forth from the prison of wickedness, and the locusts ooze out from the abyss. And the apocryphal book of Enoch, which the Epistle of Jude quoted and John would have known, describes the abyss as the prison house of angels. Apparently, some of the most brutal and heinous of the demons are incarcerated there today. So what then is the abyss? In simple terms, it's a supermax prison where most of the malicious demons are imprisoned, incarcerated, and will remain there until Revelation 9, when they will get out and roam the earth. And Revelation chapter 9, verses 2 through 5 reveals that the locusts are demonic. These beings in material, visible form. And we don't know how many are, but there are denizens that will arise out of the abyss. Locusts of a hellish species, animated with infernal powers. And just think of the unbelievable appearance of these invaders from the abyss. I mean, you can't write movies like this. They are long-haired, horse-shaped, flying locusts with scorpion tails and golden crowns above human faces covered with skin like a coat of armor. They are infernal cherubim, a combination of a horse, a man, a woman, a lion, a scorpion, and a locust. The Bible doesn't tell us the size, but they are clearly much larger than ordinary locusts. And you have to understand that in the ancient world, nothing was more destructive than locusts. They were symbolic of destruction. And this in Revelation is the fifth trumpet judgment, so it describes nothing less than, as one person described it, as the bowels of hell belching forth a horrid host of foul, fiendish demons to afflict unsaved people with excruciating pain and torture in the last days of the coming tribulation period. And they torment people for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment that stings a man. I've never been stung by a scorpion, but I've read how it's extremely painful. And there was a combined team of researchers from the United States and China. They conducted a research to explain the intensity of pain inflicted by a scorpion. Scorpions have stingers on the ends of their tails that pierce the skin and inject a particular venom that contains 100 toxins, some of them which chemically cause the spine to be magnified, pain to be magnified in the way it sends signals to the brain. So picture what the world would be like if the doors of the jails and the penitentiaries of the earth were opened and the world's most vicious and violent criminals were set free walking around mankind. Can you imagine the kind of mayhem they would cause? And that scene in Revelation 9 is much, much worse. What will it be like when countless thousands of demons who have been chained in the abyss for thousands of years run rampant throughout the earth in visible form? It'll be unspeakable. And the earth will literally be teeming with swarms of these dreadful demonic beings. We could say that the diabolical forces from hell will be unleashed to practice their unimaginable atrocities upon mankind. That is a thing of the locust there that Joel had in mind when he was prophesying during his locust invasion. And in the middle of that, he says that God is going to raise up a spirit-filled people. I believe that the closer we get to the end times, the closer we get to Revelation chapter 9, there's going to be more and more demonic activity upon this earth. And despite all that, I'm here to tell you today that that God has a plan for the church to stop that activity, and that the church will still be unstoppable during this time. Even in the time of the tribulation, the believers there, they're going to be marked out for God, and they're going to be unstoppable. Yeah, many are going to, others are going to give their lives, but there's a certain group of people that are marked out, and they are safe, and they are protected by God. And we can learn a lesson from that today, church. I know that there are believers today, we're hearing about it, being martyred all across our world. I'll tell you, the forces of hell are being unleashed. And somebody say, well, Pastor, do you think that these are actually locusts, or is this just all symbolic? Are these actual demonic beings? I think they're actually demonic beings that are loose from the abyss that travel upon this earth. One thing that I have learned is never discount what the Bible says, no matter how bizarre it may seem. You know, we've heard about how the Battle of Armageddon, how the blood is going to flow to the horses' bridles, and people say, well, it doesn't really mean horses. Have you been listening to the news? Do you know that how Russia is fighting this war now? They are fighting with horses and donkeys. They are using horses and donkeys to get supplies that they can move and maneuver so that they're not affected by these drones. It's a miraculous thing. Years ago, we would have thought, oh, beheading, that's so barbaric, that'll never happen again. And yet we read in the book of Revelation how these martyrs are going to be beheaded. And with the rise of Islamic terrorism, how are people being martyred today? A lot of times it's through beheading. So never discount what the Bible has to say. The middle of Joel's book, actually in chapter 2 of Joel, verses 28 through 32, he broke out this particular passage that Peter is going to use now in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And as I read it, I read Peter, I wondered, how did Peter know to look to the book of Joel? How did he know to look to chapter 2? Why is it that on this day of Pentecost, he immediately goes to Joel chapter 2? How did he know that? And I think the answer is because Jesus was teaching him about these things during those 40 days. And he was preparing his disciples, and he said, I want you to know what's going to happen. The day of Pentecost is going to come, and it's going to be a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. So I don't think that Peter made this up on his own. I think the Lord taught him that. I think the Lord pointed this passage out to Peter during those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. And Peter was ready. He knew to go to Joel chapter 2. So let me read this together, read this for you today. And it's actually a fascinating thing. In fact, why don't we just read it together? Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. All together now. "And it will be that afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the men servants and maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Then I will work wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes. And it will be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a significant passage. It tells us a number of things here about the last days. And if you're like me, I know you wonder, are we living in the last days? Is this being classified as the last days according to the Bible? And I can answer that very definitively. The answer is yes. We are living in the last days. I don't know if we're living in the last hours of the last days, but I know that we are living in the last days of the last days. I'm not sure if we're living in the final hours, the final minutes, or where the time clock really is, but I know this, that the last days began on the day of Pentecost. That's what the scripture says. And God has a calendar, a prophetic calendar for all of human history. And the last great period of time before the end, before Jesus comes again, is called the last days. And it begins with the descent of the Spirit. Chapter 2 and verse 17 again says that in the last days it shall be, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Peter says this is the thing that Joel prophesied. What Joel prophesied is now coming to pass before us. These are the last days, and they're marked by pouring out of my spirit on men and women and young people and old people. And there is no other passage in the scripture that tell, are there other scripture passages that tell us about the last days as well? We got Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in diverse ways spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets, has, what's those next four words? In these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the ages. So he says we're living in the time now that is classified as the last days. Peter also refers to the days in which we are living as the last days in 2 Peter in chapter 3. This is the same man who is preaching on the day of Pentecost. It's the great, really inaugural sermon in the age of the church. And he uses the word last days in chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Knowing this, that there shall come scoffers in the," what's the next two words? "Last days, who walk after their own lusts and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were since the beginning of the creation." In other words, people are going to say, well, why isn't Jesus come again? You know, it's been such a long time. He's not coming, and they begin to scoff. And they're actually fulfilling this prophecy because Jesus said that they would scoff, they would mock his coming in the last days. And Peter says that the days leading up to the second coming of Christ, where there's the skepticism, that's all part of this period of time known as the last days. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. And that word perilous means demon-possessed times. In the last days, dangerous, demon-possessed times will come. Listen to also what Paul said to Timothy by the Holy Spirit. He said really that this will be the main marker of the last days. Are we ready for it? The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, clearly, some translations have explicitly, the Holy Spirit says that in the latter times, in the last days, some will abandon the faith. They will turn away from the faith, and they will follow. Now watch this. Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. They will follow things taught by demons. Pastor Josh started a podcast a couple of days ago on apostasy, you all need to listen to it. It's a three-part series. I listened to the first part last night. We need to listen because apostasy, deception, is like never before. I've pastored since 1984. I can honestly tell you I have not seen such deception as I am seeing now. I have never seen so much false doctrine all at once. I mean, I've seen false doctrine, but it's like everything is culminating. It's all merging together at one time. And we need to realize that this is the part of the age in which we live. This is the last days. And it's important for us to distinguish between the deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, because you see, these deceiving spirits are demonic. And what do deceiving spirits do? I'll tell you, this is really profound. You ready for it? Deceiving spirits deceive. And that is the number one marker, and that is the characteristic of the last hours of the last days. Even Christians seem to be put under a spell. Paul said to the church at Galatia, "Who has bewitched you?" I've not seen it like anything like this in my ministry. Many Christians have their guard down, and they become complicit with worldwide demonic deception. And there is an uptick of demonic activity. But I want to show you one other passage from the writings of Paul. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them for examples." He's talking about the Old Testament believers. And he said, "They are written as an admonition to us, upon whom the end of the ages has come." Interesting there. The end of the ages has come, the last days. So he says about these Old Testament events, these things happen to them as an example and warnings to us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. We are the people on whom the culmination of the ages have come. Everything is coming together. Everything that God did in Genesis 1 through 11 was leading up to what he would do in chapter 12 when he called Abraham. And then out of Abraham came the patriarchs and the tribes and the nation of Israel. And out of that eventually came the Messiah, who was born in the Gospels. And after 33 years of life, Jesus died on the cross, rose again, ascended to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit came on us, on the disciples first of all, and us by extension today. And we are the ones on whom the culmination of the ages has fallen. So it's no wonder that we are living in very dangerous and difficult days. It's no wonder that the world is unhealthy and is as frightening as it is. We are living in the last days that started on the day of Pentecost. Often I'll get this question, "Well, what, Pastor, is the end times? Is there a distinction between the last days and the end times?" And there is a little bit. The phrase end times means everything that starts with the rapture and then goes all the way through to the new heavens and the new earth. And so the end times comprises all the unfilled prophecy in Scripture. You know that over one-third of the Bible was prophecy when it was written. And about half of that has not been fulfilled. Therefore, roughly 1/6 or 16% of the Bible relates to prophecies that await future fulfillment. And that is what is described as the end times. So I would say that we are living in the last days, but not necessarily the end times yet. That can be debated, but that's where I stand on that. And here we got Peter's message. I got 3 points. All that is introduction. No, just kidding. The inauguration of the last days. And you go back to what he says here in Acts 2 and verse 17. "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, daughters will prophesy. They will preach. Everyone will be an evangelist. Everyone will be a preacher of the gospel. Everyone will declare the message of God. It's not up to just the priests like it was in Judaism who served around the temple. It's not going to be just the prophets like Elijah and Elisha. Everybody is going to be a messenger. And your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And he goes on to say in verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women. So women are going to be as active as men in the last days serving Christ. On both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. Literally, they will proclaim the truth. They will be preachers. So we have in verse 17 and 18, the initiation, the inauguration of the last days. Secondly, we have the conclusion of the last days in verses 19 and 20. When will the last days end? Well, verses 19 and 20 say, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Now that's clearly a reference to the second coming of Christ. And Jesus said that when he comes again, it's going to be like lightning that flashes from the east to the west. And there will be strange signs in the heavens. The stars will fall. The sun will turn to blood and so forth. And what we see in the book of Revelation is these very things happening. And it's a warning. It's a characteristics of the return of Christ. So just before Jesus returns in the second coming, these things are going to happen. And so Peter is saying, I want to tell you what's happening. I want you to know what is happening. You said, what is this? I'm telling you what this is. I'm telling you what this is all about. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is what Joel had said. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And that's what he began to do on the day of Pentecost, is to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And now, this coming spirit, he later tells us, this experience is for you, for your children, and all who are far off. Because we all are living in these last days of time. And they will only be concluded when Jesus, Peter says, who we just saw go to heaven 10 days ago, he's going to return. And the last days, therefore, that we are in represent the grace, age of grace, the time age between the descent of the Holy Spirit and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the last days. From the birth of the church, basically, to the second coming of Jesus. So in verses 17 and 18, we have the inauguration. In verses 19 and 20, we have the conclusion of the last days. And then in verse 21, we have the purpose of the last days. And the purpose of this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the heart of God, to get people to call to him. And then he promises that whoever calls on him will be saved. Jesus had said in the Gospels, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the purpose of the last days is to take the gospel to the world with evangelistic fervor and for the saving of the nations. The one passage, this one passage of Joel and Joel's preaching points to this time. It's so enriching. And then as Peter quotes it, because I think Jesus gave it to him, he tells us the conclusion, the beginning of the last days when the Holy Spirit is poured out for the purpose of doing the work of evangelism and having people come to know Christ as their Savior. That church is the reason for Pentecost. The conclusion of the last days when the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, and the great and glorious day of the Lord will come. And the purpose of the last days between those two events is so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter says, how are they going to be saved unless, first of all, they're sent? And how are they going to, unless they're preached to? And how are they going to be preached to unless they're sent? And so the descending Holy Spirit puts a burden in our heart and a boldness to be a witness and to share the gospel as we talked about last week. And this is why we are living as we are today. With all the uncertainty in the world around us, with the world in peril, with weapons of mass destruction. They're popping up everywhere, with rogue nations, with plagues that could wipe out entire populations, with the rise of the powerful and empowering China that I think is just holding back, but you could feel that could be so aggressive at any moment, with all the political division and the turmoil we have in the United States, with the atheistic secularism that is sweeping not only America, but the Western world, with the persecution of Christians on every side, with all the violence in the world, with warfare in tribal regions of genocide occurring in Asia and Africa. How do you explain it all? Well, it's the last days. I explain it because it's the last days. And I know that evil is going to get worse and worse. I know there's going to be more demonic activities in these days in which we live. I expect that because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. We are in the last days. They began on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down and dwelt those 120 believers, empowered them with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason for those experiences. The church of Jesus is to take the gospel to everyone in the world. From beginning with our Jerusalem, spreading out to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is what we have been called to do. We're not to get caught up in our lifestyles. We're not to get caught up just living for pleasure and entertainment all day long. We are to look for our spiritual significance. We are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to share, we're to support financially those that take the gospel to places that we can't go to. We are to be behind those ministries we believe in that are building churches and in being involved and doing everything that they can to present Christ in the world in which they live. And we are to be looking forward to what lies ahead because there is coming a day when Jesus is going to come again. And then all the evangelistic opportunities we have will be gone. Jesus is coming and the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. The great and glorious day of the Lord will come. There will be a consummation. There will be a conclusion of the last days. So the admonition for us is from the words of Jesus, it is time to work now because the night is coming. This is the day of opportunity that we are to be about his business. And now Peter doesn't fully understand this. Not until Caesarea Philippi in Genesis chapter 10 does he realize that this message is for both Jew and Gentile, to the slave and to the free, to the man and to the woman, to everyone, to every single person in the world. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I think the beginning of this message on the day of Pentecost will help us look at three quick things real quickly. Three things that we can apply to our lives. First of all, clear vision. It gives us a clear vision for why things are the way they are in our world today. Remember what Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. He said, in these last days, you must know this. Don't forget this. Perilous times will come. Know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, unrestrained, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Turn away from such people. This is the way he describes the last days. So when we see all of these things begin to happen around us, we should not be taken by surprise. It gives us a clear vision. It tells us where we are at. It gives explanation to why the world is the way it is today. You know, and I can't help it, but it seems like every time I preach, to me, the intensity becomes more and more severe. Because I think that every time I get up to preach, and I think this could be my last message. It's not just because I'm getting old either. But that could be the case. But I think that we are living in such times that everything seems to be that much more important. And after all, we are living in the last of the last days. And it gives us clear vision. Secondly, it gives us a prophetic optimism. Even though these are dangerous, demon-possessed days, the Lord has everything under control. Everything is going to just play out according to his plan. He knows what's going to happen. And he's coming again. And history is unfolding at the speed and the will of his providence. And when he comes, he's going to make everything right. And so we can be prophetic optimists. But in addition to giving us clear vision and prophetic optimism, it should give us an evangelistic zeal. I hope that Peter's message would intrigue you today. The message that he gave on the day of Pentecost. Lately, and I know it's partly because I've been studying the book of Acts. Maybe you all need to just start reading it with me. But as I study it, the more I read it, I can't get the message of today out of my mind. I can't do it. God says, I want to pour out my spirit upon my church. I want to pour out my spirit upon that church in Wilson. I want to pour out my spirit on every single member of the church and everybody that attends there. I want to pour out my spirit there. Because you see, that's what makes the church unstoppable. It is his spirit. He wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. He wants to pull out his spirit on you and me. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to lay this out there. Whether you attend here or not doesn't matter to me. It does. I love you. I don't want to see you go. But if you do leave here, or if something happens to me and I'm no longer preaching here, don't attend a church that does not believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Amen. Don't go to a church that doesn't believe that God wants to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Why do I say that? Because there is a demonic activity that is going to increase in the last days. God's answer to that is the pouring out of his Spirit. God's answer to that is the gifts of the Spirit. And if we're saying that those things are not for today, God help us. You know, we talk about the gifts. One of the gifts we need above all others, I think, in this day and age, is the gift of discernment. I mean, if you do not have the gift of discernment, you're wide open for these doctrines of demons and these ways that he deceives us. I love this church, and don't get heavy. High-minded, because I thought about this, and I've been asked this. I've been asked, Pastor, if you were to preach, you wanted to preach and pastor any church in Wisconsin, what would it be? You know, my answer right away is Wilson. I mean, I love you people here because I believe that you're the real deal. You know, I see a lot of plastic Christians, but I believe you got real fruit here, and I'm so honored and grateful to be your pastor for all these number of years. And I believe that we are getting down to the closing days of the closing hours of the last days. And my message to you is urgent today. Be filled with the Spirit. Be open to the gifts of the Spirit, being used in the gift of the Spirit. Pray for discernment because we are living in the last days. And as I see things into the future, I pray, oh Lord, come quickly. But you and I are to be evangelists. Every man, every woman, well, the children are out, but every man, every woman, every child in this congregation can be an evangelist, can tell others about Jesus. And speaking of evangelists, I'm going to close with this story. It was December of 1982. Evangel College in Springfield, Missouri, it's one of our Assembly of God colleges, was dedicated. The evangelist, you've all heard of Billy Graham, right? He was the guest speaker at one of those chapel services. I've poured over different accounts of this, and I've tried to take different accounts and put it all together. But he spoke at a service either at the dedication or around that time. I'm not sure. Billy Graham opened his Bible and asked the capacity-filled chapel to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And the scripture there says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let me just pause there. How do we redeem the time? We become spirit-filled Christians. We accept the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We redeem the time. The days are evil. In evil days, the church needs to redeem the time even more. And therefore, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And that was the sermon title, Redeem the Time. He preached for over 30 minutes and then said, I need to bring this message to a conclusion, though I am not finished. And he brought the sermon to an end, and then he sat down. And following that, there was a message in tongues, an interpretation given by one of the students. And after that, another student gave a prophecy. General Superintendent T.F. Zimmerman, Thomas Zimmerman, General Counsel, General President of the United States Assembly of God at that time, arranged a television interview following the chapel service. And on the way to the TV station, Brother Zimmerman complimented Billy Graham on his message. And Billy Graham replied with thanks and then commented, because of the schedule, I only got to preach one of the 3 points of my message. I didn't get to finish my message today, but the Holy Spirit did. Amen. And he said, I've been studying your belief of the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know how to explain this, but after my sermon, the student who spoke in tongues and then gave the interpretation actually preached the second point of my message. And after that, the other student who gave a prophetic word actually preached the third point of my sermon. And he said this, he said, a chill went down my spine when I realized that the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure the message was shared in its entirety. And he went on to say, you know, I love you Pentecostals. And while I don't understand everything you believe, after what I witnessed today, I am thoroughly convinced that the gifts of the Spirit are of God and are still active in the church today. And then during the interviewer asked him, said, you minister to so many people. How are you ministered to? And Billy Graham referred to this event at Evangel College and said, I was ministered to at that college. It is a memory stone in my life. No matter where you stand on some of those things, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit today are for today. And we need to be in a church that believes that. We are all part of the same body. You know what I hear so often? I hear, well, I just don't like organized religion. You know what my response is? Good. Because I don't either. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. Amen. The church is a body of which Christ is the head. I don't like religion either. But I love the church because I'm a part of the body of Christ. And Christ is my head. You know, what would, and I like Paul. I really think Paul had a sense of humor. And if you look, kind of maybe dry humor. You know, picture somebody with dry humor. It takes a while to sink in. That was an attempt at being funny, you know. But Paul had this kind of humor, and it spills out in his epistles. Like, you know, can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? To what the foot responds, oh, really? Hey, okay, bye. Down you go. So what do we say? I need you, foot. Get back up here. Right, Pastor Josh? We are all different parts, and we are assembled together. And this is what makes the church unstoppable. Because if we have a church of Spirit-filled believers practicing the gifts of the Spirit, united in purpose, working together as one, there is absolutely nothing that can stop that church. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Even though these are demon-possessed times in which we live, God said, I got something way more powerful than that. I've got my Holy Spirit. And the person, the church that's filled with my Spirit is unstoppable. Hey, how can it not be with Jesus as the head? How can it not be with the Holy Spirit indwelling and empowering us? Even though these are days of danger and deception, we will overcome. And I believe that with all of my heart. Stay close to Jesus, but stay close to Him. Stay close to other believers, because there's safety in numbers. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. And again, I'm so glad for each and every one of you who sharpened me, forced me to dig into the Word of God. Because if I know if I don't, you're going to get ahead of me. Some of you probably already are. But we're in this thing together. And together, we're going to see it through to the end. Amen? Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. First of all, I got to ask, is there anybody here you have not called on the name of the Lord to be saved? You do not know the danger you are in if you are not saved. I believe you don't know the danger you're in if you have not committed your life to Christ and are serving Him. The best way to stay out of the deception of the enemy is find a way to serve Jesus. No matter if that task is great or small, it really doesn't matter to God. We can all hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Whether we're a big arm or a small finger, God sees us all the same. He's not looking at the end result. The only thing He's looking for is faithfulness. Faithfulness in His people. So first of all, I would encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved if you haven't. The second thing is, Lord, I'm going to serve You. I'm going to work. I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to share with other people about Jesus. I'm going to do the work of an evangelist. And a third thing I want you to do is just pray that God will continually pour out His Spirit upon you. Not a one-time deal, but continuously pour out His Spirit upon you. And just say, God, I'm willing to be used by You. Whatever gift Your Holy Spirit wants to lay upon me, Lord, I'm willing to use that gift for Your glory. See, here's the problem. It's why a lot of us sometimes don't have the gifts, because the Holy Spirit knows we're going to use it for ourselves. No, we use it for God and for His glory. And you get more satisfaction out of that than you could even think. So while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, is there anybody here, first of all, say with raised hand, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not called on the name of the Lord. I'm here today, but I'm not saved. I want to be saved." Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to dedicate my life. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord today. Now I'm saved, but I'm not serving Him." Amen. And raise hand. Anybody else? How many of you would be willing to say, "Lord, fill me again and again with Your Holy Spirit"? Could God see your hand this morning, just up and then down? Amen. Amen. Father, fill us today. Keep us filled with Your Holy Spirit. As Paul told the Ephesian believers, to be filled with the Spirit. Continuous action there. Lord, may we be continually filled. May there be fresh supply of oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, in our souls every day. that it's there at a moment's notice, that every moment we'd be walking in your Spirit, bringing you glory. This is the cry of our heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what do you got there? You got a song? Okay.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, so we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding out the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. There is no God like Jehovah. 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 Oh, behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet. Behold, he comes, riding out the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Yeah.